I sing that from time to time. I suppose I could say I love that hymn. The words are great. Resting in the joy of what thou art. You know, hymns like these help us to experience that scripture that says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Does that sound loud enough, Luke? Luke says, remember two things this morning when you get up there. Enjoy yourself and speak loud. We'll try to do both. Yesterday morning, I experienced something really great. Coming from Issaquah, where we live, the east area where the sun rises was just a fabulous. Was a fabulous gold. The sunrise was just, I've never seen one quite like that. And I've seen a lot of them. And I thought of that hymn, "Some Golden Daybreak, Jesus Will Come. Some Golden Daybreak, Battle's All Won. He'll Shout the Victory, Break Through the Blue. Some Golden Daybreak for Jesus and You." Just want to use that to remind folks that we are going to have a wonderful memorial service here next Saturday afternoon. Joyce Holterman went home to be with the Lord. And I'm still not connected?
Okay.
All right. There may be some more things wrong. Anyway, it's going to be a memorial service for her, and I thought of that hymn. What a wonderful thing. Craig reminded us yesterday at the men's breakfast that Rajan also went home. And I thought to myself, when I heard that, I thought, well, gee, did he go too? Anyway, your grandpa has those funny expressions. As I said, the scripture that says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together," fascinates me. What do you do when you magnify something? What do you do when you magnify something? You make it bigger.
Look at it in detail.
You draw it closer. And you really get the picture of what it really is. So we do that in growing to know the Lord. We grow closer to him. He grows closer to us. Hebrews, in the book we're in meditating on for several weeks, tells us to get to know the Lord. We want to get to know the Lord. So we'll turn in our Bibles to chapter 4. That's where we'll pick up on Rocky Osborne's message last week. And I'd like to, let's see, who is a good reader among you guys? Huh? Do you have any good ones there? Yes. Yeah, why don't you do that, Alexander? The whole chapter. And then you can spill over into chapter 5, 1 through 9. You got a lot to read.
All right. "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For to us was the gospel preached as well as to them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we that have believed do enter into rest, as he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his work. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and to whom, and they to whom it was first preached entered not because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for Jesus had given them rest. Then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and wide open to him who's and to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For if we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained by men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor for himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said unto him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And he said also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him.
Good. Thank you very much. There's so much in this chapter. We'll try to cover quite a bit of it. One of my difficulties when I'm going to speak like I am today on a chapter is what to leave out and what to include. So I trust that you will get the important things to include from what I have to say. What is a rest? What do you do? What is it? God is wanting to give us a rest. Not a rest, but a rest. Anybody? How about you scholars in the front row here? What do you do when you rest? Huh?
You take a break.
You take a break from what you're doing, right? You don't do anything more. The end of activity, the entrance into rest. And that's what's in this chapter. Why give it to these people? These Hebrews, these Jewish Christians. Well, they're hanging on to an old way of doing things. They were sorely tempted to return to the things of Judaism and the offerings and the festivals, and yet not with real heart, a return to religion of their fathers. The Jew could make an attempt to do that, to return to Judaism. The Romans had made a mess of that area, and yet if they wanted to, a Jew could be a Jew, just like a Jew can be a Jew nowadays, any place. You never lose that. You never lose that. It was real, visible. It was a concrete thing with a temple, although destroyed now. And it seemed easier to walk by sight rather than by faith. And so, was it the right way? Apparently not, because they were in deep doubt. When you doubt something, what happens? Is doubting good? I think every Christian should do some doubting. Everybody should do some doubting. It means, it's kind of, I guess I take it from my experience in Germany, that the word for doubt in German is Zweifel. And you can break that word down to zwei fell possibilities. Two possibilities. What possibilities are they? What options are they? Well, either you're going to believe it or you're not. But if you say I don't, it means you must have worked it through. If you say you do, you've done the same. I love that scripture in the New Testament that says, greetings from Epaphras, servant of Christ, who is one of yourselves. He prays hard for you all the time that you might stand fast, ripe in conviction, wholly dedicated to doing the will of God. You'll never be much of a believer, really. Not a strong, lifelong believer who makes an impact on people if you don't have convictions. So you take the time, you young guys, begin developing further your convictions, because it would be the basis of your lifelong decisions. So the Jews had this doubt that they had to work through, and it gave them no rest because they didn't do it God's way. What is God's way? God's way in this matter is surely through the Word of God. We have a very important verse of scripture that I think would be a good idea for every one of us to memorize. It says, the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the divine and the center of the soul and the spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is neither anyone that is not naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. What a word. What a powerful word. It gives us our answers. And in this we were greatly helped, because we have now not only the Holy Spirit given to us as believers to prompt us. He prompts us to his word. But we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read here in Hebrews that these high priests, they succeeded each other. But the great high priest that is spoken to us here in Hebrews 4 is one who lives by an indestructible life and who is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, don't know who he was really, but he must have been pretty great. He was a king and he was a priest. How did Jesus Christ become this? How did he become that? Because he has a superior role in this whole scheme, and he is both God and man. Jesus Christ is God and man. And that's so important here. There's a scripture that I'd love to point out to you. In John chapter 17, about Jesus Christ, And it reads this way. Jesus was praying to his Father during his earthly time with us. And he spoke these words, these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is life eternal, namely that they might be having an experiential knowledge of you, the only genuine God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent on a mission. It's a very powerful statement here. The Father gave Jesus Christ authority over all flesh. Everything that has to do with humanity has to do with Jesus Christ. He's the perfect man. He's the man given as a Savior. His name means that. And he gave his life on a cross. He has made him to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so he's very important. If you want to know God better, get to know Jesus better. The Apostle Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Of course, the Lord Jesus did that. He attained to the resurrection of the dead. He came back. Do you all believe that Jesus Christ is alive today? As alive as and as real as your hands and your feet? That's right. He is. I like the paraphrase of concerning the resurrection. I bet you heard it once or twice from me. It's resurrection. Always resurrection. Resurrection. That undergirds all that I do or say. It's how I live. If there's no resurrection, your hope is futile. But there is a resurrection, and your hope is great and eternal. So we needed a high priest, however, to bring us to God. That's kind of the way the whole scheme is built. The Levitical priests were like that. They were raised up. I forget exactly how they're selected, but they had qualifications to be selected. And it was usually for about a year, wasn't it? Ed, what would you say to that? Ed, hey. What would you say to that? For a year's time, a great high priest was selected, or more longer? Huh?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Amen. You don't know, I don't know. But the point is, it wasn't forever. And the thing that's got to grip us here is that the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection life, alive forevermore. He's alive forever. You know, you ought to go to sleep tonight and just say to your wife, if you're married, forever, 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 forever and ever and ever. Never ending. The Lord Jesus Christ lives by the power of an indestructible life. No wonder that you should want to be his. No wonder why, whatever he asks of me, I'll do it. He says, I'm a terrible sinner. I'll give him my sin. I'll give him this, I'll give him that. Here's an interesting paraphrase. Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can overcome anything in the person who makes me who I am. Wherever I am, whatever I have, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. Do you have anything, any difficulties? The end of this chapter 4 talks about coming boldly to the throne of grace. What are you going to do there? I want him to meet my needs, and only he can meet them. And so we have this great high priest, one that's going to be there forever. Does that give you much confidence to want to relate to a God who is like that? Do you know anybody else you can trust quite like that? Have you ever been betrayed? I tried to stop being a Christian many years ago. And it plagued me so bad. It gave me the restlessness of unbelief. And it didn't work. It didn't work. The person who helped me most was a guy named John R.E. McLaren up in Vancouver, B.C. I spent a Saturday with him because I was so troubled. Troubled, really troubled. And he says, turn with me to Malachi 3:3. So I did that. Malachi 3:3. See if I can find it now. That's page 783. Try it. Okay, here's the way that verse goes. Listen to it. And he will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier. That was hot. That was hot. I didn't like it. And John said to me, that's what you're going through. He's doing that to you. And that's what happens in the wilderness experience. See, all this has to just do with Judaism in one way, historically, of the Jews that came out of Egypt and were moving towards the promised land, but they went through a wilderness for a long, long time that was unnecessary. And that was the sanctification, the setting apart by God to get rid of all the junk in their lives. The righteous junk that they thought fit and had a place there. So we've got this great high priest that we need to help us do two things. Receive God into our lives and be brought to God by him. The priest does that. This priest does. Jesus Christ. He's God and he's man. And as man, he can bring us to God. And as God, he can bring God to us. That's why we have a Savior. And there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we can be saved. No other name. No other Savior. So what's the holdup? They wanted to hang on to the old ways. An old religion that wasn't going to save them. Restless unbelief. And their priests, their Levitical priests, could not bring these troubled souls into rest. I remember one of the first scriptures that I heard and that I began to claim and embrace was 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. These Jews in Hebrews 4 didn't want all things new. They just wanted to get back to the old. And the old was was gone. It was gone for them. And it was Jesus or nothing. Jesus or nothing. That's where the rest would come in. Embracing Jesus Christ brought rest. What about this rest? What rest does the scripture speak about? It speaks about the rest of creation in Genesis, where God rested after all that he did. He said it was very good. It looked good. It was good. And he rested. Jesus rested too. In John chapter 19, it says that he said it was finished. When it was finished, there was nothing more to do to it. So Jesus was the author of the new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And the new creation is creating individuals, men and women, boys and girls, who put their trust in Jesus Christ, and they become new persons, new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So God had a rest. The Jews had to experience historically the rest too, but finally, when they come out of Egypt, and they had promises. Promises are good. They still are good. God doesn't break his promises. And they were to go to a promised land, to Canaan. And in Canaan, they were to have a rest also. The finished work of Christ is the heavenly high priesthood ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is present now. Our eternal salvation, those who hold fast that confidence and hope, are always then forever his. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So that assurance is ours. It's assurance because of him. Well, if that's the case, what is he doing in heaven on our behalf? It is the high priestly ministry of Christ that is superior to that of Aaron and to the Levitical way and his successors. Is it worth doubting Jesus Christ and doubting, who should we doubt? Should we doubt a continuation of Aaron's priesthood, or should we doubt Jesus Christ coming and beginning his superior role? Well, his is superior and it's final. The writer of Hebrews proves that through and through. He's superior in his title, Jesus Christ. He's God and he's man. Two things. Aaron was a man. Yeah. You're a man, Aaron, wherever you are. He was a man and he was God. Jesus means Savior. And all of humanity is entrusted to him. All of humanity is entrusted to him. Because he is God, Jesus brings God to us, and we to God. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body in the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Jesus brings us to God. He's in heaven on our behalf, far superior to Aaron, and enthroned on the throne of grace. Here's an interesting thought, maybe, for you. Grace does not veil itself from the people. In the Old Testament economy, in the Levitical economy, only the great high priest could enter into the veil of the tabernacle. Only him. And he was scared to death when he went in, probably, just in case the promise didn't hold. Grace does not reveal, does not veil itself from the people. Grace does not hide itself in a tent. Veil is gone. There he is, Jesus Christ. Only the high priest went in beyond the veil. On certain days, or on the great day of atonement. Well, what about us now? If they couldn't approach God without that great high priest, and then when it had to be with him, it wasn't then a ready access day by day. What about you as a Christian? If you have a great high priest who is a priest forever after a God-given order, he lives by an indestructible life. Do you think he'll be around when you want to approach this throne of grace? This throne of grace, as stated here at the end of Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. But we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We just, with boldness, draw near. Do you do that? Do you have the peace that God speaks of, and has that peace come into you so that you boldly come to the throne of grace? What else? How else should you come? Am I supposed to change some way before I come? Change my clothes? I really didn't want to have a tie today. And I didn't have a jacket really to fit, and my pants sure don't fit very well anymore. I'm probably not rightly clothed. I am clothed though. But anyway, the thought is, we come boldly as we are. When we come, where we come. That's why I said, whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything. In the one who makes me who I am. Jesus Christ made me a Christian. Nobody else. Not my words, not whatever, anything else I might have done. He got a hold of me and made me different. He really did. I was quite a party boy before that. Long time. And it was nothing. This was everything to me. And it still is everything to me. He is the object of all. Loved by him. Loved that we love him. Okay, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can run to their high priest at any time, in any circumstances. If I hesitate here, I can't read my writing. And find the help that we need, and mercy and grace. Notice again how it says here, therefore let us draw near with confidence. Where is Jesus Christ today? Exactly. He's in heaven, isn't he? We draw near by faith in him at the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and obtain grace to help in time of need. Interesting how it starts out. We go to the throne of grace to receive mercy. What is mercy? Why not go to the throne of grace to get grace? Well, we really need the mercy. We really need the mercy. I need mercy. And I'm learning a little more, a little more, a little more, day by day, to be a kind, merciful person. Some of you may not think of me as so kind, but I'm trying. I want to be like that. I want to be someone who understands and gives mercy when someone knows that they really don't deserve it. Well, none of us do. None of us deserve any mercy. I mean, strip us naked and stand before God. Strip our hearts naked. Let God know. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The next verse in Jeremiah says, God searches it. That's right. Let him be the searchlight. Learn to compare yourself alone with Jesus Christ and otherwise no one else. I'm not going to compare myself with Joji. He's so smart, I couldn't, I hardly can't, I can't laugh twice about that. But that's not the issue, see. We don't compare ourselves with each other. The Bible tells us those who do that sort of thing, they're just not wise. They're not really smart. They're pretty dumb. Learn to compare yourself with Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. For only consider him who endured such contradiction against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Only consider him as you make your comparisons. Mr. Nam compares himself with Jesus. Good idea. John does too. Dave. All of us do that. We must do that. And what do we receive from that? Grace. Grace. We get grace from that. The throne of grace. We approach. Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When is the time of need? When is time? All the time. All the time is the time of grace. If you want it. So you let the Holy Spirit minister that good grace to you through the Word of God. Well, these Jews were going to give up their faith. They said, I'll go back to Aaron, I'll go back to the five feasts, I'll go back to the seven offerings, I'll go back to everything else you asked me to do. There's no need to give up their profession of faith just because they were having testing and trials. They were really being pressed. Imagine being a Jew under when Jesus Christ has been killed, the Romans are powerhouse in the cities and in the country, and I'm saying I'm sticking with Jesus. Well, tempted to give up. It's interesting, in 1 Peter 5 it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about roaring, whom he may devour." That's what he was trying to do with these Jews. Devour him. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction is accomplished in your brethren who are in the world." But, the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Rest. That's rest. Are you restless today? How do you feel about that? Do you think you're saved forever? Think Jesus will make it? Yeah, he will. Boy, throw all your eggs in that basket. All of them. Or some peaches too. Whatever. By returning to the Old Testament patterns, these Jews were being asked to consider this. What do you think people will really think of God if now you bolt or you break? You're not going to be a believer in Jesus anymore. What about his name? What about his name? God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. You Jews, think about this. It's God's reputation at stake here. And whether you're a Jew in the Middle East or where you live, or you live right here and you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile, still, the way you believe in Jesus Christ presents to the people who know you his reputation. Do you want people to be proud of Jesus Christ? Do you want people to say, "Oh, you're a Jesus guy"? I wouldn't mind that. That's what's at stake here. God's reputation. That's why Paul said, it's resurrection. Resurrection, always resurrection, that undergirds all that I do or say. It's how I live. That's why you do this anyway. For him. Unbelief, and that was the case here. The Jews that were in the wilderness, unbelief. The thing that kills God's reputation as far as the way we are is unbelief. Anything short of saying, "Man, he is object of all, and we love him." We do. So the issue here in this part of Hebrews is a matter of public confession and confidence in Christ. And that's why we say, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. If I can do anything about it, I won't bring any shame on his name." No. Not me. I don't want to do it. After all, the great purpose of salvation is the glory of God. I like the way I think it's the Presbyterians or any, you know, it's somebody like that, that says, the chief end of man, anybody know the rest of it? Is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why I tell Luke when he speaks, enjoy yourself. Not yourself, enjoy him. Well, No need to go back, you guys. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to the, I won't say it, so don't go back to the Presbyterians. Don't go back to the Lutherans. Don't go back to the Catholics, especially when the Pope comes here and we're told that he is the vicar of Christ. Oh boy, but that angered the Holy Spirit. He is the vicar. No need to go back, because we can boldly come into the presence, into his presence, and get help in time of need. It's a time to go forward, not backward. Don't go back there. There's no going back. I have a saying in my bulletin board at home, is that no quitting. We don't quit. We're not quitters. Anybody can quit. Anybody can do that. Stick with it. Be bold that way. No need to go back, because we can boldly come into his presence and get help in time of need. We go forward. Well, how are we going to go forward? If you got your Bible there, Hebrews 4, verse 12. This is the way we go forward. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. Boy, run. You're a medical man. How can it do that? How can the word of God go to the joints and marrow? That's power. And to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Wow. Think of the rest of your life, you're going to be in that presence. Maybe you don't think so, but you are. Isn't that great? And it's safe. Safe. Forever. I like that. I want to be there. That's why it says, too, in Scripture, in this particular chapter, it speaks of rest. It speaks of today. When is today? Today. When's now? Now. So we treat it that way. Treat it that way. It's yours. Now, I'll conclude with this. I think. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Four things. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed by the Holy Spirit. It is profitable for doctrine. What is the doctrine of the Bible? God. God is the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega. So focus on that. As you're reading your Bibles, as you're studying your Bibles, boy, become a master of it if you can. Work towards that end. I'm not there. Doctrine. Reproof. You know, when I measure myself against God, what happens? I get reproved pretty easily. What happens next? Correction. Correct. Break the word down. You and the Holy Spirit making things right. That's right. That's the way it goes. And then it says instruction in righteousness. God wants it to last forever. So let him have a good shot at you. Good workout. Have a good spiritual workout when you read your Bible. Because you want to become more and more one who knows the will of God. Okay, just let me conclude. I asked you before, what was it? What are the options for these Jews? They had this. They wanted to go back, weren't sure about staying with the things of God. Don't love the world's ways. That's the world's ways. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. The world and all its wanting, wanting, wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Boy, go for it. Go for it. Father, thank you for our Bibles. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the great high priest forever, ministers on our behalf. Thank you that we're going to heaven and we rest in that. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. Thou hast made me. Thou hast shown me. Amen. Have a good time with your sister now. Your mother is there.
It's her mother-in-law, my mother-in-law, and not her mother-in-law, yeah. My mother-in-law, and my sister-in-law. So.